You've heard me say from time to time that what the apostles experienced in armloads, all of us regular Christians experience in handfuls. And one of the things that that's true concerning is guidance from the Lord. Even though the apostles had such wonderful and direct guidance, you shouldn't think that we don't have guidance of any kind just because we're not apostles. We certainly have guidance. And Angela Thomas talks about this in a very interesting way as she was trying to raise her children as a single mom. She remembers this experience with Taylor, who is her eighth grade daughter. And she had this new friend, and Taylor was invited to the friend's house. And so Angela agreed that she would take Taylor to the friend's house. So here's what she says about the guidance that the Lord was giving her on that occasion. She says, "When I pulled up in the driveway, every Holy Spirit alarm inside me went off. It was as though I could feel a darkness. And when I came back later to pick her up, I had the same sick feeling in my stomach. When Taylor got in the car, I said, 'Honey, I know you're going to think I'm the weirdest person you know, but warning sirens are going off inside of me. I don't know these people. I don't know what they do. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. But there is a presence of evil here, and I will not let you come back. The girls can come to our house, but I've decided that you cannot be here.'" Well, a short time later, Taylor was invited over to this house again. And Angela dug in and she said, "No, you can't go, but I will drive over there, pick up the girls and bring them to our house if that's what you want to do." And so Taylor, being in eighth grade, protested as eighth graders can do. And she said, "Mom, all my friends think you don't like them." And Angela says, "Well, I don't." And then she got scolded by her eighth grader daughter. She said, "Mom, I can't believe you said that." And Angela said, "Honey, you know I love those girls. I do care about their hearts and lives. I care about the choices they make and the consequences they will suffer. I want you to know they are always welcome here. I will talk with them. I will feed them. I will do anything to care for their tender hearts. But I will not lay my daughter on their altar. You can't go." About 3 months later, Angela was at the grocery store and she ran into a mutual acquaintance. This acquaintance knows the situation with the girls and their families. And she reported to Angela what she knew about these girls and what they were into. And it was far worse than Angela had imagined. It was much worse. It was more than she was afraid of. And she says that now, because of these experiences, she talks to her kids about this guidance alarm that the Lord has put in her. And she says, "I tell them that I have asked God to direct me. And when I have that sick feeling about something, it's usually Him getting my attention." They've seen this one prove itself so many times that even though they don't like to hear it, they usually rest in the decision. We as Christians honestly believe in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of God in our lives. Not only do we believe it, we are depending on it. It must be there. It must exist. And so today we come to this very interesting section in Acts chapter 16 where the guidance of the Holy Spirit is so important to what Paul is about to accomplish. So if you'll join me in Acts 16, you'll remember that Paul is now on his missionary tour. He has now gone to Timothy's home area, and in the home area, Timothy has actually joined the traveling party, so there they are. Well, you'll see in verse 4 that everything is going nicely, Acts 16:4 says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep," so they're just traveling on the second missionary tour. It says in verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number." The churches are doing well. And it says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Forbidden. So just picture this. You know how sometimes I like to say that the Mediterranean Sea sticks into the New Testament Bible world like the nose of a dog. That's kind of what it looks like to me, as if the dog was looking east. And so if you can imagine, the Holy Land is sort of about where the dog's lips would be. And then you go just above that and you're going to have Syria, and you get to the top of the nose, the point of the dog's nose, and curl around the top of it. And you're starting to get into that area. Today we would call that Turkey. And that's where Paul's been ministering. Timothy lives in what we would call Turkey, and the principal cities of Galatia are Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So here is this picture of the map in your mind, like a dog's nose. So at the top of the dog's nose, there is this region where Timothy comes from. Not at the top corner, top middle, halfway between his nostrils and his forehead. That's where Timothy comes from. So it is natural that Paul would decide, well, let us just go a little bit farther toward the dog's forehead here, and we'll serve in what we again would call Turkey, what they called Asia Minor, really. And this is where the letters to the seven churches are, getting a little closer to the dog's forehead. So that was the idea. And in this text, that would be very convenient, just leaving Timothy's home area about halfway between the dog's nose and his forehead, and just moving toward the forehead a little bit, and you're in Asia Minor. How convenient. But look what happens. It says that when they wanted to do that, in verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go to Asia, what we call Asia Minor, Turkey. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going to bring the gospel there. That's not the next place. And so Paul starts out the wrong direction. We're just going to move by land a little bit west, and we'll be there. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, you're not going to do that. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do that. So even a fellow like the Apostle Paul, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, with all of his direction, he at first started out the wrong direction, but the Holy Spirit stopped him and corrected it. Now what's great is that we find the same sort of problem in the next instance. So you look in verse 7, it says, and when they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit said no again. The Holy Spirit didn't allow it. So here they are in Mysia, and to go to Bithynia would just be to go slightly east by land. It's a little north, so we're just going to, you know, go up a little higher, like at the top of the dog's forehead and about halfway up his nose. And that'll be Bithynia, and that will be very convenient. We'll do that by land. And that's where we'll bring the gospel next, because we always want to go to the next place. And once again, the Holy Spirit says, no, that's strike two. We started to go to Asia Minor. No. So we can go up north to Bithynia. No. Like, what was the guy supposed to do? And this is great, because the Holy Spirit is directing Paul and his traveling party and where they should go next. So we come to the place in verse 9 where there's going to be a vision that clamps this down and clarifies it. But I'd like to think about that for a little while with you. You know, we do that. One of the most important lessons that you'll ever learn about God and his direction in your Christian life is that God is very interested in guiding you. He wants to direct you. And you know, he's not interested in tricking you. It's the furthest thing from God's mind that you should be tricked. So when Paul makes a good guess and he wants to go to Asia Minor or Bithynia, the Lord is not trying to trick him. The Lord says, no, we're not going to do that. And then will come the vision in which the Lord clarifies what should happen. But this movement of God, the Holy Spirit, to say, no, that's not what we're going to do. Twice. Nope, we're not going to do that. That is exactly what we need in our lives. We get these ideas of what we want to do, and we depend. We actually need God to say, no, that's not the way this is going to go down. And he gives us that sense in our hearts. Remember, Angela Thomas said there are these sirens, there are these alarms, a sense in your heart about what you should do. And the Holy Spirit is not trying to trick you. He's not trying to make this so difficult that you'll probably mess it up. And then when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, he'll say, I thought I could trick you on this one. He's not doing that. He wants you to understand his will. And you should know that he's guiding you. David Platt had an interesting experience. He lived in Louisiana at the time when Katrina came through, and the hurricane literally ruined everything in his house. I think he had like one Christmas decoration that he saved. There was nothing salvageable. It was completely flooded out and destroyed. So he got the insurance money, and at the same time, he got promoted to a new position in Birmingham, Alabama. So he took the insurance money, and he's a devoted Christian. He took the insurance money in one hand and a raise with his new position in Birmingham. And he combined that, and he and his wife bought a pretty great house. And not only did they have the money to buy a pretty great house, but they also had the money to completely outfit it with new furniture. I mean, this was going to be new everything for them. And it was kind of exciting. So he describes what he was doing with completely outfitting this really nice house, better than they had before. As a matter of fact, he says it was all taken together. This was twice as much as they had before the hurricane. And then this is what he says. But I could not get rid of the sinking feeling that we were better able to live out the gospel when we had less. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the insurance money. We're going to buy a new house. We're going to completely outfit it. And the Holy Spirit forbids it. The Holy Spirit doesn't allow it. Like, something's wrong in my soul. Something is wrong. I do not have peace over this. I have a sinking feeling that I did a better job for the Lord when I had less. So what did he do? He and his wife sold the new and improved house. They downsized. They began to think, well, what could we do better with this money? They thought, you know what? Let's adopt another child who needs our help. So they took that money that they might have spent on stuff. They adopted a child. And then they began to think of ways to plow as much money as they possibly could into the Lord's causes. You know why they did that? That's the direction of the Lord. They guessed wrong in the beginning. We're just going to upgrade, take the insurance money and upgrade. They guessed wrong. But then the Lord showed them and they knew what they had to do. This is ever the way with God. He is very, very interested in directing you, and he's not interested in fooling you, tricking you. So this is what comes next in Paul's story. We have the vision. We call this the Macedonian call. In verse 9, do you see what it says? That night, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and appealed to him, prayed him, requested him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We call that the Macedonian call. So this is so important. What has happened now is they have moved to, in our metaphor of the dog's nose and forehead, they are now all the way up against the dog's forehead and up toward the top of his forehead. And there is this Macedonian call, a vision from God. And this man who's signaling, saying to Paul, you have to come over here where we are and help us preach the gospel to us. So they're at the top of the dog's forehead, and the Macedonian call is just a little bit north and west of where they are. And the fastest way to get there is to get on a boat and move across the crown of the dog's forehead, if you will, until they get to Macedonia. And you know what's amazing about Macedonia? Once you've done that, Macedonia is at the top of the Greek peninsula. And when you're at the top of the Greek peninsula, you're in Europe. And this is the first time the gospel has ever come to Europe. So isn't that something? Paul guessed wrong. We're going to go to Asia Minor, where the letters to the seven churches are. No, you're not. Well, we'll go up north to Bithynia. No, not up north. The Macedonian call. You have to cross sea and come to us in the Greek peninsula. And that's where the gospel comes next. What a great thing. You know that the Lord is not using so many visions today to guide us. Once again, that was very apostolic. And what the apostles have in armloads, we have in handfuls. So there probably aren't going to be a lot of visions for you in your life, but you are going to get direction. And the Lord is very eager to give you direction if you want that direction. And that's a wonderful thing. There are two kinds of texts in the New Testament that I think are very important for you just to grasp. And you can't possibly, again, I'm going to survey quite a few passages of Scripture, and I don't think you're going to be able to keep up with me, so I wouldn't even try to turn to these. But I want you to see at a glance how eager the Lord is to help you with this guidance and direction for your lives. So here are the passages that have the idea of seek in them. Seek means to search. Do you want to know? Are you searching to know? Do you care to know? If you want to know, the Lord is going to help you. And here are the verses that give you assurance of that. Deuteronomy 4:29 has Moses saying, but if from wherever you are, you shall seek the Lord thy God, you shall find him. If you seek him with all your heart, You seek him, you'll find him. That's what Moses said. We come forward in time to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And David is telling his son Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found of you. If you seek him, he will be found of you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, you have Azariah the prophet speaking to good King Asa. And Azariah says, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. If you care, if you're searching, if you're eager to know, you will know. To come to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, wisdom speaking says, those that seek me early shall find me. Do you want wisdom? Do you want to know? Do you want the Lord's guidance? You seek me, you will find me. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart. You want to know? The Lord is interested in guiding you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. The testimony of Scripture is everywhere the same. You want to know, you want to search out what God has for you, you will know. He is not interested in fooling you and tricking you. He is interested in keeping his word. And his word is, in every generation, you seek me, you shall find me. That's true of every generation. What an amazing comfort that is. Remember, I like to tell you from time to time of how this Muslim convert, Bilqi Sheikh, was understanding this. Let me remind you of how this worked in her life. The impressions, the impulses, the directions of the Holy Spirit in her life. Even though she's a former Muslim, even though she is new to all of this, she is learning about listening to the Lord's direction. There came a Sunday after her conversion when she didn't want to go to the church service that the missionaries held. Then one Sunday, she says, I didn't particularly feel like going to church. I telephoned the missionaries and gave some excuse. It seemed like a little thing, but almost instantly I began to feel uneasy. What was it? I walked through the house recklessly, checking on the servants' work. She was wealthy. Checking on the servants' work. Everything was in order, yet everything seemed out of order. And I knew right then what it was I had lost. I'd lost the sense of God's glory. It was gone. Why? Did it have something to do with not going to that Sunday morning meeting? With a sense of urgency, I phoned Ken, the missionary, and told him I would be there after all. What a difference. Immediately, I felt the return of warmth to my soul. If you seek him, if you knock, you'll find. If that's what you want. If you're seeking him, if you're eager to have his input in your life, then the Lord is eager to give his input and he has no interest at all in tricking you. And that's a comfort. What Bilqi Sheikh says is so important. She says, I was sitting on an important truth without realizing it. There were times when I was in the presence of God and experienced that deep sense of joy and peace. And there were times when I lost that sense of presence. I thought about moments when I had lost that sense of nearness. And how did the Bible put it? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Is that what happened when I scolded the servants? Or when I failed to nourish my spirit with regular Bible reading? Or when I just didn't go to the meetings? When I obeyed, then I was allowed to stay in his presence. You see, if you want the Lord's direction, if you want that sense of peace in your soul, that's entirely up to you. The Lord wants to guide you, to give you input on the next thing. But you have to want it. You have to seek it. That's the testimony everywhere in Scripture. So I've given you the seek text by and large, but there are two others that I have to mention to you. Matthew 7:7, remember, said, if you seek, you shall find. This idea is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 as well. And what we have here is the idea of coming to God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently, I want to know God. I want to know what he has for me. I am diligent about this. I am earnest in this. And if that's the case, you will have the Lord's wonderful guidance. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we have this really incredible verse where James the Apostle says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, generously, and does not scold them, and it shall be given him. You want wisdom? See, all of those seek passages in the Old Testament are now clarified even further in the New Testament. Do you wish to know? Do you wish to have wisdom? Well, ask of God. If you ask of God, wisdom is given. You see, in no case does God have any interest in fooling you, of making this difficult. He wants to give you the wisdom if you earnestly desire it. And I do love that. Friends of C.S. Lewis, Van and Jean, had become Christians as young adults. And first, Jean became a Christian. And naturally, she really wanted her husband to be a Christian as well. They had a very beautiful marriage and romance. And so she was very earnest about him becoming a Christian. And he was interested, but he just hadn't quite come to peace with the gospel. And one evening they were sitting around having a very gentle talk about Christianity and what it meant for them. And Jean thought she would go to bed. She was tired. They were sitting there by the fireplace. And so she left Van sitting there reading a book, actually a Christian book. And she went off to bed. And so Van read there for a little while. Then he got sleepy and he stood up to turn off the lights. And when he stood up and looked around, he realized that his wife, Jean, had sort of crept back into the room. And she was kneeling next to the couch in the darkness there. And she was praying for him. And she had never prayed just like that in front of him. He had never seen her pray. And there she was kneeling, and he sat and he looked at her for a little while, and somehow she sensed that he was looking at her. And so she looked up and she said, when I was in bed, it seemed to me that God was telling me to come to you. I have prayed to God to fulfill your soul. So this was just a heartfelt prayer. And remember what she said. I just thought that I should. When I was in bed, I just thought that I should come to you. See, that's direction. That's guidance. And at that time, she looked up to Van, and in a hoarse whisper of emotion, she said, "Oh, my dearest, please believe." And when Van heard that, in that moment, he himself was almost immediately moved to tears. And he said, I do believe. And he was surprised to hear himself say it, because he thought, you know, there's still so much more I have to think about. And in that moment, he confessed that he really did believe. After that, there were times when he doubted, like, did I just do that for my wife? But that really was the start of his faith. And isn't that something, that she said, God just seemed to be telling me that I should come to you. See, we need that. You want that in your life? Do you want that kind of direction? The Lord is offering that kind of direction. Sure, the apostles had the wonderful visions and they had this in armfuls, and we only have it in handfuls. But in no case is God wishing to deceive us, to trick us. This is what the Lord wants us to be doing. These are the texts in the New Testament that talk about seeking, as well as the texts in the Old Testament. There's one more body of scripture that I want you to be at least acquainted with at a glance this morning. And these are the texts that talk about the Lord giving a special ministry in the New Testament times that did not exist in the Old Testament times. So I showed you that in the Old Testament times, we have all the seek passages as well as in the New Testament times. But in the New Testament, we have something even better. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, you have the Holy Spirit's work described this way. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit is eager to lead his people. And if he doesn't lead, then you must not be one of his children. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. So the leading is the entire point of the Holy Spirit's work. The special work of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit's leading. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Leading of the Holy Spirit is exactly the point. It's what separates the New Testament from the law. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eager to lead you, to direct you, to guide you. In John chapter 14, verse 26, when Jesus was describing what changes would come to pass when the Comforter comes to us, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." That's teaching. What you need to know, you shall know, as long as you're eager to know it, as long as you're seeking the direction. You want wisdom, ask of God, he'll give it to you. As long as you want it, you shall have it. So he will teach you all things, Jesus says. And not only that, and bring all things to your remembrance. When you need to remember a certain thing at a certain time, the Lord is going to help you do that. That's the distinct ministry of the Holy Spirit. After Christ left us, we would have him for a comforter. In John chapter 16, verse 13, the same sort of thing. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's it. That's what you want. You want guidance. And so the Holy Spirit is your guide. That's the distinctive work of the Holy Spirit in New Testament times that is for us. The apostles have it in armloads, but we have it in handfuls as well. At the end of verse 14 of John 16, it says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive from me and shall show it to you. The Holy Spirit is eager to show you what you need to know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth. That's it. You need the Holy Spirit's teaching in all these regards. And God has provided the Holy Spirit for that very purpose. Now, that's the point of the new covenant. When you're reading Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, I will put my law in your heart. It's not all going to be external now. I'm going to talk to you inside. Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit in you. That's what's new about the New Testament. That's different from the Old Testament. I will put my spirit in you. And this leading, this guidance is critical to what we're doing all day, every day as individual Christians. Audrey had a Pentecostal friend who was very eager to have her meet with a visiting healer. She said to Audrey, he lays hands on people, they speak in tongues, and he heals the sick. And all the time he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Audrey consented to be with this fellow, to meet him. And she explains what happened in that meeting. So they're just two of them together. And he asked Audrey, would you be willing to pray with me? She says, I bent my head and closed my eyes to pray. The next thing I knew, he had silently, without warning, walked across to my chair. Suddenly, his two hands were on my head. I was startled, but at the same time felt what can only be described as a physical tingling, which began at my head and went right through my body. At the same time, I had an almost overpowering emotional craving at the core of my personality to let myself go, to take it. All of me wanted to yield to this strange tingling power. And I sent up a momentary prayer to God. Lord, if this is from you, I yield. If not, I claim the precious blood of Christ to cover me. Help me. She says, immediately it was gone. Just like that. I had my answer and a profound peace filled my being. I knew that this man was surprised, for he had felt the impact in his hands. We said goodbye, and I left. I had my answer, and it was final. The Holy Spirit is eager to teach you. Are you eager to know? He's eager to guide you. Are you eager to be guided? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit, or are you submitting, yielding to the Holy Spirit? This is the test. And the Holy Spirit has no interest at all in fooling you. His interest is in guiding you because you care to be guided. We have instances like this all around us, and we have to realize this is what we need. This is what we're depending on. And it comes momentarily. It comes in the moment, perhaps many little ways in a given day, and perhaps certain times in fairly powerful ways. And we should be ready for these. Susan DeGraff was visiting the nation of Albania. While she was visiting, it just happened that she was introduced to a 15-year-old girl who was dying. And the thought came to her mind that if she could bring this impoverished 15-year-old girl to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where she lived, she might be able to get her medical treatment that would save her life. Might be able to. And so in the moment, she suggested that she would like to try to work that out. Well, the wheels were in motion pretty soon. She sure enough was coming to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and there were a lot of things to take care of. The young lady, her name is Betty. Betty came, and of course Susan doesn't know how to speak the language of Albania, and so she has to arrange for some translators. She wants to give Betty some food that she would enjoy having, and so she works that out. And of course the medical treatments, there were so many things to do and they were so busy. Well, the surgery was done, and then while Betty is convalescing, they had given her a New Testament in the Albanian language. And from a Muslim background, Betty had never heard the true stories of Jesus. And so she was just devouring this New Testament. She would hardly come down to eat because she wanted to read the New Testament. And then they also got a copy of the Jesus film in Albanian. And when she saw that for the first time, it just captured her. And so Susan and her husband would go off to work, and she would replay the Jesus film over and over and over again. She had never heard the stories of Jesus. Well, she became a committed Christian. By the time it was time to go back to Albania, she was a for real, deeply committed Christian. And then the thought occurred to Susan that maybe someday Betty would like to come back and finish her high school career and college living at Susan's house. And so Susan and her husband said, well, let's offer. And that's exactly what happened. That girl came back and she lived in their home for 9 years. And after she graduated from high school and college, she became a missionary to gypsies in Kosovo. And when Susan and her husband visited Betty in Kosovo, those children, and not just children, adults, were following her all around like she is the Pied Piper. They loved her, and she's having a very effective ministry. All of that because in the moment, Susan thought, I might be able to help this 15-year-old girl who's dying. I might be able to do something about that. That was clearly the Lord's guidance. And that's what we depend on. You mustn't think that the Lord is trying to trick you or that the Lord is neglecting you and he's not going to guide you. Every testimony of Scripture is that the Lord is eager to show you what you're supposed to be doing with your life. And if your life is yielded to the Holy Spirit, you forge right ahead, assuming that he will help you to understand if you have peace with the decisions that you're making in your life. You forge right ahead. He's not trying to trick you. Go ahead. He's giving you a sense of peace in this. So do it. Follow the Lord's guidance in all these things. One more time, let me tell you about why we rely on this. It is literally, without exaggeration, a matter of life and death. In Craig Groeschel's experience as a pastor, he was asked to visit this fellow named Mark, who's 42 years old. Mark's wife is a Christian, comes to Craig's church. But Mark has no interest in Christian things at all. He's got this brain tumor that's going to take his life away very quickly. And so the wife comes to Craig and says, will you please go talk to my husband? And so to the hospital he goes. He says when he walks in, because Mark had been to his church twice, once when one of his children was baptized and once for a holiday service. And so when he walks in, Mark says to Craig, well, my wife sent you here, didn't she? And Craig says, as a matter of fact, she did. And Mark says, well, I guess you came to save me from hell. Well, so much for easing into the conversation. And Craig says, Mark, that's exactly why I'm here. Your wife loves you more than you know. And frankly, she's concerned for you spiritually. She's tried to talk to you about Christ, but you always shut her down. She thought you might be willing to talk to me. And Craig says that Mark was not rude, but he was firm. And he said, I don't have long to live. I don't want to waste a minute of what's left of my life talking about religion. Then he kind of grimaced with pain. He said, if you don't mind, please shut the door on your way out so I can rest in peace. So Craig says, I'm kicked out. He excuses himself, steps into the hallway, closes the door. He's about ready to walk away, and that happened, you know, the direction of God. And he couldn't walk away. He was told to walk away, but he couldn't walk away. So he turned right around And he opened the door, kind of barging in. And he said, "You know what, Mark? That's exactly what your family wants for you. They want you to rest in peace eternally." And the two men sat looking at each other. And after a few moments, Mark's face softened. He looked at the pastor and said, "Well?" So Craig started witnessing to him, telling him again the gospel. And at the end of that little gospel story presentation, he said, "Mark, would you like to trust Jesus with your eternity?" And Mark nodded his head, "Yes." So they prayed together, Mark calling on Jesus to be his Savior. And that's how the story ended. About 2 days later, Craig went back to the hospital to visit Mark again. He walks in. There is Mark in his hospital bed holding hands with his wife. And they're sitting there talking about being in heaven together someday. And Craig walks over and Mark still has a free hand. He reaches out and he holds Craig's hand here and he's holding his wife's hand here. And Mark says, "Craig, you just don't know how much you've helped me." You see what that is? Everything seems wrong. "I want you to leave. I want you to go." He closes the door and the Holy Spirit says, "No, don't go." Back in he goes. And that was the moment of that man's salvation. It is literally a matter of life and death that you come to rely on the Holy Spirit's leading. He's not trying to trick you. He's absolutely trying to lead you. And of course, if there's a lot of sin in your life, if you're not willing to yield to what the Holy Spirit is doing in 9 other areas, then don't expect him to guide you in the 10th area. But where you want to be guided, where you care, where you are seeking with all of your heart, the Holy Spirit is very interested in getting you the right information. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Still no one is looking around. If you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior like this fellow Mark did in his hospital bed, I'd like to give you a chance to do that. It is literally a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried because he truly died, but that he rose truly alive 3 days later, truly alive, and that he's holding out the free gift of everlasting life to all who will take it, to all who believe. If you have never yet gone to him to accept that free gift of everlasting life, a home in heaven forever, to have your sins washed away forever, to be one of his born again children forever, if you've never gone to Jesus for this free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for that gift. And the scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you haven't already done this, I hope you'll pray with me right now. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, to wash them away. And I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, just as the gospel says it. And I believe that you're offering the free gift of eternal life, a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins, to be one of your born-again children forever as a gift of eternal life. And today I want to say yes to you. I want to say yes to that gift. And I believe, according to your promise, that all who come to you in this way will be saved and that you will not cast us out. And I thank you for that today. Still no one is looking around. If you prayed that prayer with me just now for the first time in your life, calling on Jesus to be your Savior, I'd love to know that. You could signal that to me by raising your hand. I would not embarrass you or call attention to you, but I'd love to know that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Is there anyone who would raise the hand to show me that today? Well, good. For all of us, we have this closing song that we are going to sing. And we call this an invitation song because sometimes people make commitments in private that are good to be made publicly. And if you made a private commitment to follow Jesus and you've never made that commitment public, if people really don't know where you stand, if they'd be surprised to find out where you stand, maybe it's good for you to come forward while we sing this song and let your loyalty to Jesus be public.